Well, I want you to imagine for a moment that you go home this afternoon and you're listening to the news and the weatherman comes on and he tells you there's a freak storm of nature. There's going to be a snowstorm or an ice storm this evening. Now, I know it's a bit early in the year for that to happen, but humor me. Just imagine that that was going to take place. You don't know how big the storm is going to be. Could be a quarter of an inch of ice or a quarter of an inch of snow. Might be nothing at all, but there is that possibility that it would snow or ice over tonight. What would you do? I know exactly what you guys would do. You'd head off to the grocery store and you'd buy up every piece of bread and all the milk and you get all the kerosene you can. It doesn't make any difference if it's a quarter of a foot or a quarter of an inch. Whenever you hear the snow and ice, you're going to make preparation. Well, imagine you're living down in Florida on the coast and you have been keeping up with the news. There is another hurricane brewing out in the Atlantic. And so you hear that the hurricane might, and that's just a possibility, but it might make landfall, might strike you, might strike the coastal United States. And so you hear this possibility. We're not sure it will, but there is that possibility that it might. What would you do? You would make preparation. You would do something to be ready just in case. Suppose you were to hear that there's a tornado in Bradley County. It doesn't matter to you that if you hear that it's in the south side or north side or right in the middle of the county, I suspect no matter where that tornado was, you would begin watching out the window and you'd begin taking some precaution. Whenever a storm is going to come, even if it's just the possibility of a storm, you make preparation. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Have you heard something on the news today that I haven't heard? Well, probably not. But I do want you to know there is a storm that's brewing. There is a storm that's coming. Now, it wasn't on the news this morning. It wasn't on the news last night. Probably won't be on the news tonight. But sometime in the next week or so, you will hear about it. There is a storm brewing. But what you need to know is this. It is not a storm that has to do with barometric pressure. It may be a storm that has to do with economic factors. It is not a storm that we could probably label an act of God. More than likely, it's a storm that we ought to simply label a quirk of technology. It is not a storm that's brought about by the forces of nature. But it might be a storm brought about by the short-sightedness of men. And the storm has a name. And the name of the storm is Y2K. Now, you have heard it, and you've heard people talk about it for a long time. What in the world is this storm all about? Is there really going to be an economic disaster? Are we really going to have some sort of problem? When January 1, 2000 rolls around, what will Y2K mean to me? Well, that's a good question. And how should you and I, as Christians, respond to all this talk about Y2K? Now, it is a storm. It's brewing. We don't know if it's going to be a big storm or just a little rain on our parade. We don't know if it's going to be a major crash in the highway of life or a little bump on the road. We don't know what it's going to be, but we know there is a storm that's brewing. Now, what is the Christian's response to all of that? Well, that's a good question, and it's a question we're going to deal with this morning. I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to open them up to the book of Proverbs. For those of you who've wondered when and if I would ever deal with this subject, you need wonder no more. Today is the day for Y2K. I want you to turn and look in Proverbs chapter 22. In a moment, we'll pick up a reading with verse 1. And we're going to talk for a few moments about wisdom and Y2K. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, I can't believe that idiot is going to talk about Y2K. Well, live with it. I am. And I think there's a good reason to do so. We're going to take a few moments this morning, and we're going to talk about something that everybody seems to be talking about. Look, if you will, Proverbs chapter 22. And by the way, I can't think of a better passage in all the Bible to study about Y2K than the book of Proverbs. I think most of us have the idea that if Y2K is mentioned in the Bible at all, it must be over in Daniel or the Revelation. Truth is, Y2K is never mentioned in the Bible. But there are many biblical passages that will help you get prepared for whatever Y2K will bring. And one of the best is right here in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 22. Now, I suppose before I go any further, I ought to make sure we're all on the same page. And ought to make sure we all understand what we're talking about when we talk about Y2K. I suspect most of you know this, you understand it, unless you are from some foreign planet and you just simply have dropped in for the day, you probably have heard it repeated over and over and over again. But just in case you are an alien and you have not heard, let me take just a moment to be sure we all understand what we're talking about. Now, you are aware that when we talk about Y2K, that is a generic reference to all the problems that might, and I repeat, might occur January 1, 2000, when the computers might, and I say might, have some sort of glitch in them that throws down or shuts down all the systems. Now, I'm not an expert on this, but I'm going to try to give you some understanding. And when I try to explain this, you'll know that, not unlike other times, I don't have a clue what I'm talking about, but I am going to try to explain this. Let me give you, first of all, so you will all understand the technical possibilities of Y2K. And you need to know that I am not a computer expert. I agree with Jerry Vines, who said, every time I say the word computer, I break out in a sweat. That's the way I am. I don't understand this stuff. I don't know how they work. Our church, you may not know this, our church generously provides a laptop computer for me to use. I don't know why they do that. I don't know how to use that laptop computer. I don't know how it works. I'm trying to figure it out. I was told that I ought to just play with it till I learn how it works. And I was also told, don't worry, you can't mess it up. That is not true. We have already found out that that is not the case. And if you think it is, you can just ask Mark Kessley. He's been spending the whole week trying to fix whatever it is I messed up on my computer. Now, I don't understand how all this works, but evidently the way this thing is going to play out is this. Experts tell us that when the year 2000 rolls around, and all these computer chips with all their calendars and dates and everything on them, when they all roll over to the year 2000, some of them are going to have a problem. Now, evidently what's going to happen is some of them are going to roll over, and the date is going to appear 010100. And evidently, some of the computers are going to have a hard time figuring out what that 00 means. Now, I'm not sure how all this got started. I am told that years and years ago, in order to save memory space, the technicians decided that they would only use two digits in the year rather than four. Someone told me some time ago that I've got a computer chip in my watch. And they say that the memory in that computer chip 25 years ago would have taken a substantial-sized room to hold. And now it can be a little chip in my watch. And so they say what happened is, years ago, in order to save memory space, they only recorded the last two digits of the year. Rather than 1999, they simply record 99. Now, what supposedly is going to happen to some of these is that when the year turns over to 2000 and it's 010100, some of the computers are going to think that maybe that's not 2000, maybe it represents the year 1900, or maybe they won't understand anything at all. Now, there are all kinds of scenarios and possibilities. For example, one possibility is you might receive a $1 million phone bill. You make a phone call on January the 1st, 2000. The computer might read that as January 1st, 1900. You've been online for 100 years. You might get a $1 million phone bill. That's one possibility. Other possibilities are that the whole system will begin to shut down, that computers all over the world will begin to crash, to shut down, and all the systems that we have become dependent upon will come to a screeching halt. Maybe the financial records will be lost, and maybe the transportation system will come down. Maybe the utilities will go out. Maybe the water will stop flowing. We don't know. There are all kinds of possibilities. Well, you say, Pastor, is that really something we ought to consider? I mean, I thought that here in the United States of America, we pretty well have fixed everything. Aren't we, for the most part, Y2K compliant? Well, it all depends on who you talk to. I read an article the other day that said that probably by the time it rolls around, 90% of the industries and the government agencies will say that they are Y2K compliant. But there was an article that came out just this week that said 50% are lying. So who do you believe? I mean, who knows what it's going to be? You say, well, I don't have to worry about it because I don't have a computer. Well, you're lucky, but you need to know whether you have a computer or not, it will affect you. I read recently that the average American interacts with 250 computers every day. You have computers and computer chips in your washing machine, your dryer, and you have them in your refrigerator, they're in your car, they're in your watch. Every time you turn on a television set, every time you get on your computer, or every time you pick up a telephone, you're going through computers, and your life is greatly affected by them. And then on top of all of that, we're told that even if we get them all fixed, they could fall apart in another part of the world and mess us up. Now, I don't understand how all this works, but I'm told that we can have all of ours fixed in this country, and there can be a problem on another continent. Let's say computers in Africa go down. They may cause the computers in Asia to go down, which might cause the computers in Europe to go down, which might cause the computers in the United States to go down. And we're all interconnected. You guys remember years ago when we had these strings of light at Christmas time, you have 100 bulbs on a string. You remember that? And you'd hang all these strings of light and they'd shine for a while and then the whole thing would go out because one stupid bulb was blown. And so every day during the Christmas season, you turn on your lights and you had to figure out which stupid bulb was blown. Now, I know computers don't work this way. Some of you are just going, oh, this idiot doesn't know what he's talking about. I know computers don't work exactly like that. But there is a sense in which the system is somewhat like that. If it goes awry in one place, it might go awry in another place. Now, that's the technological perspective of Y2K. That by itself is not too frightening. But then you add to the technological perspective the eschatological possibilities. You say, what does that mean? Well, eschatology refers to the end times. And it refers to all the prophecies. And when you begin to add all of those things in, and there are people who are doing that, now there are people who are hearing about Y2K in the future and all these things that could happen, theoretically, and they're going to the Bible, reading the prophecy, and saying, this is it. They're going to the Bible, reading all the prophecies, and they're saying, this could be the big one. This could be the time when Jesus comes again. This could be the beginning of the tribulation. This might be the open door to the Antichrist. Now, guys, when you add in the eschatological possibilities and the technological potential, you then have Y2K. And that's what makes people so nervous. Now, the question is, should we be nervous? And how should we respond to all of this? Well, I do believe the Bible has something to say about it. And I want to take a few moments this morning and I want to address it. Now, I've already made up my mind that there's no way I can win with this sermon. Me and God have argued a long time about this one. I know no matter what I say, I'm either going to come across as a fool to some or a fanatic to others. Well, think what you may, I do feel a responsibility to address this, and that's what we're going to do. Now, you have two options. You can sleep or you can stay awake. Actually, you have two other options. You can get up and leave or you can stay seated, one or the other. But if you stay, understand what we're going to talk about. In fact, this morning, what we are going to do is this. I'm going to give you three things. Number one, I want to give you some practical suggestions. And then I'm going to give you a prophetic perspective. And then I want to give you a word of personal advice. You ready? It's going to be very simple, and here we go. Now, the first thing I want to do, and I want to get this out of the way up front so everybody knows. I first of all want to give you some practical suggestions. In light of everything we do know and everything we don't know about Y2K and about Bible prophecy, are there any practical things that we can do as we come toward the year 2000? Well, I think so, and I think the Bible, especially in Proverbs, gives us some insight. Let me make two very practical suggestions. Suggestion number one is this: avoid the extremes. This makes sense, doesn't it? If you and I are going to face Y2K, I think the first thing we have to do is make up our mind that we're not going to go off the deep end with anybody. We need to avoid the extremes. You know what I mean by when I talk about the Chicken Little syndrome? You know what Chicken Little is? You remember the old story, the sky is falling, the sky is falling, the world is coming to an end? There are a lot of Chicken Little types in the world today, and they're running around telling you that Y2K is the big one. I mean, it is the end of it all. Usually, these are people who are trying also, coincidentally, to sell you a book. Have you noticed that? They're also trying to sell you a set of, you know, videotapes, and the ones I really like are those who are selling you Y2K survival packs. You know, Visa and MasterCard accepted. There are all kinds of people off on this extreme, and they're trying to tell you that what you need to do is you need to build a bomb shelter, and you need to put in that bomb shelter 3 years' supply of dried goods. You need to get some guns and ammunition so you can kill your neighbors when they come after your bottled water, and you ought to take this thing very seriously. I think that's a bit extreme, don't you? But there are a lot of people who are way off on the Chicken Little extreme. But there's another extreme we need to be careful about. This is what I call the don't worry, be happy extreme. This is that group of people who've decided they're not going to participate in Y2K. They've decided that if anything happens, other people will take care of it, and it won't bother them, And after all, nothing bad can ever really happen to the people of God. That's the don't worry, be happy crowd. By the way, I suspect there are a lot of people in Turkey who are thinking the same thing, that nothing could happen to the people of God when an earthquake struck and 40,000 people were killed. This is the head in the sand bunch. This is the crowd who says, well, it can't be all that bad. I'm sure nothing really is going to happen. As if this is a game that you can decide to play or not play. Look up here, let me tell you something. I do not know what will happen January 1, 2000, but I tell you this, whatever happens, you will play in this game. There's no way around it. You will play in this game. If it's a big deal or no big deal at all, it will have an effect on your life one way or the other. So the first thing I'd say to you is you and I need to avoid the extremes, and the Scripture is full of passages that talk about that. But there's another practical suggestion. Though we do need to avoid the extremes, we should make some preparation. It is at this point where I'm going to be considered either a fanatic or a fool. But nonetheless, I will tell you what I believe. I do believe that it behooves the people of God, in light of the possibilities, that we at the very least ought to be prepared for something. We ought to think about what might happen. Let me give you a verse of Scripture. Look in Proverbs 22. I had you turn there a moment ago. Wonderful passage of Scripture. Solomon is the writer or the compiler of the Proverbs. And he writes this in verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil. Now the phrase foresees evil means sees danger coming. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself or prepares himself. But the simple pass on and they are punished. Let me give you a paraphrase. What he's saying is this. A prudent individual sees the possibilities of what might happen and he makes preparation. But a fool sticks his head in the sand and lets it pass by and says no big deal and he will suffer the consequence. Now I would suggest to you that if you have a choice here, and you do, it would be better for you to be prudent than to be a fool. Does that make sense? It's better to be somewhat prepared than not prepared at all. And so I would suggest to you that you ought to make some preparation. You say, well, what kind of preparation should I make? Well, herein lies the personal part. It's really up to you, but I'm going to tell you what I think I will do. Are you ready? I think the best experts on the subject are saying that in light of what we know or do not know about Y2K, several things ought to take place. Number one, you ought to get good hard copies of all your records. You ought to have a hard copy of your financial records. You ought to have a hard copy somewhere of all your birth certificates, whatever you need. That you really ought to have hard copies of your deeds and everything to your property and get all your house in order. That's the first thing. Second thing that people are suggesting is that perhaps you might want to save a little extra cash. Don't make a run on the bank. Don't do that. But save a little extra cash that you might need for a short period of time. The third suggestion that they're making is this, that you make sure that you lay aside at least a week or 2 weeks worth of food or water and make sure you've got something to heat your house with during that period of time. At the very least, you should provide or prepare the way you would prepare if you heard tonight on the news there's going to be an ice storm. If you heard there's the possibility of an ice storm, you would, the very least you would do is you would make, wouldn't you make preparation? I know you would. It might not happen, but you'd make preparation. That's the very least that you should do. Just make some preparation. You say, wait a minute. What if I do all of that and nothing happens? What if I do all of that and then 2 days afterwards we just laugh and say, I wonder what this was all about, and nothing happens at all. I've got all that stuff laid back. Then eat your food, drink your water, and give your extra money to me. Duh, there it is. I would suggest to you that you not buy anything that you wouldn't use anyway. That's a no-lose proposition, but at least you ought to be prepared. Now, if that sounds foolish to you, let me remind you again, the Scripture says the prudent man sees the possibilities ahead and he does prepare. It is the fool who says nothing can happen to me. So that's the first thing, okay? We're all settled on that? Let's move that aside. That's the practical part. Now, let's talk about something a little bit more interesting. What about the prophetic part of this? The question is asked, does Y2K have any significance in Bible prophecy? Is there any significance to the turning of the century and the new millennium to what the Bible teaches about God's plan for the future? It's a good question, isn't it? And I tell you how I have to answer that question. The answer to that is that probably so. I don't know how, but it probably does play to some degree into Bible prophecy. Now, I want you to listen because some of you are going to get confused with this. Let me first of all make sure you understand what I think will not happen. I do not think that on January 1, 2000, that Jesus is going to come again. Now, that's a big statement to make. And Lord, if I'm wrong, you know, forgive me. But I don't really think that Jesus is coming again January 1, 2000. And the reason I say that is because as you read through the Scripture is abundantly clear about this. When Jesus comes again, it will not be at a time when everybody and his brother is looking for him to come again. It will be at a time, the Scripture says, when nobody's paying attention and nobody's thinking about his return. The Bible says, in such an hour as men think not. One woman told me men never think. But in such an hour as men think not, or women think not, at that moment when no one is looking, the Bible says that's when Christ will come. The Scripture says that Jesus is not going to come like a pizza delivery guy knocking on your door saying, I'm here. He will rather come as a thief in the night. That means suddenly and unexpectedly. I happen to believe there's more possibility he would come today than come January 1, 2000. Now that's my opinion. So I do not believe that, prophetically speaking, that this issue has anything to do with Jesus coming on that day. Now, sigh of relief, right? Not necessarily. I do, however, think there is a prophetic significance to Y2K. Let me tell you what it is. I don't know whether or not it is the beginning of a tribulation. I don't know whether or not it's the open door for the Antichrist. I don't know all that stuff that these guys with the books are trying to tell you. But I will tell you this. At the very least, I suspect it is a dress rehearsal for what the Bible says one day will happen. Now, at this point, I know some of us will have some disagreement. But you need to know that the Bible is fairly clear when it gives prophecy about the future. Let me tell you what Y2K does, quickly. Number one, it does, at the very least, confirm that what God says would happen has happened. As you read through the Bible, there are two major books of prophecy. You are aware that in the New Testament, the major book of prophecy is the Revelation. In the New Testament, the major book of eschatology, or prophecy about the end time, is the book of Daniel. It's interesting when you read both Revelation and Daniel and get the descriptions of some of the things that will be true in the last days. For example, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, there's an interesting passage of Scripture that Bible scholars over the years have struggled with. In verse 4 of Daniel chapter 12, Daniel is given this great vision and God tells him not to say anything about it until the time of the end. And then, listen, and then he's given this prophecy that at the time of the end, men will be going to and fro across the face of the earth, and the idea seems to be rapidly, and knowledge will be greatly increased. It has been pointed out time and time again that one of the marks of the last times, the end of the age, will be a time of high technological development and a tremendous increase in knowledge, according to Daniel. Never in our history have we seen a greater development of technology or greater increase of knowledge than we have witnessed in our lifetime. Do you know that at the turn of this century, your grandparents and great-grandparents were riding in horses and buggies? They were riding horses. There were these buildings weren't air-conditioned. That didn't exist. Most of these mountains around here didn't have electricity in them. We didn't communicate 100 years ago the way we communicate. And knowledge, think about what knowledge has done. Daniel said it would be greatly increased. What an understatement. I read recently one scientist say, and did you know that, by the way, 85% of all the scientists who've ever lived are still alive today. But one scientist said if you were to measure knowledge, the accumulation of human knowledge, he said you could think of it like this. He said from the beginning of time until the year 1845, all the accumulated knowledge of man would be about 1 inch. He said from 1845 to 1945, 100 years later, you could measure the accumulated knowledge of man in about 3 inches. But he said from 1945 to 1999, half century or so, the knowledge has so increased that now to measure it in length would be to measure it about the length of 3 football fields. Just in that short period of time. So when you read the scripture, what you see is this. What God said would happen has happened. And Y2K, if it's anything, is a confirmation that indeed that's true. Wait a minute, though. It also confirms one other thing about prophecy. It also confirms that what God, I want you to listen now, what God says will happen can happen. Now at this point I'm going to share something with you that those of you who are in our Revelation study, you already know. But listen carefully. Did you know that when you look at the prophecies concerning the future, the Bible does describe a time when the systems of this world will come crashing down in 1 hour's time. In fact, the Bible describes a time when the economies of the world will come to a screeching halt, and it says in 1 day, and then says no, yea, in 1 hour, they will all come screeching to a halt. So I don't believe it's in the Bible. Well, you can look it up and see. You can look in Revelation chapter 13, but more importantly, Revelation chapter 18 talks about this. Now, in the past, when people read these prophecies, here's what they thought. They thought, there's no way. No way these things could ever take place. Nobody's saying that anymore. Why? Why? Because now we see how they can happen. Does Y2K have any prophetic significance at all? At the very least, it says this. What God says would happen has happened. And what God says will happen, can happen, and it will happen. Just so you don't make a mistake here, let me just tell you what I believe. I know some of you think that prophecy is Christian mythology. Some of you believe that all the teaching about Christ coming again is just some sort of dream that Christians over the years have had that's not really going to happen. But I tell you what I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is going to come again. I believe the scripture is true. I believe when the Bible says this same Jesus who went up from you will come again unto you in like manner as you have seen him go, I believe that is literally going to happen. And I believe it because the Bible teaches it, and the Bible has verified it over and over and over and over again to be true. And I believe Jesus is going to come again. And I want you to know when he comes again, it will not be at all like the first time he came. The first time he came to redeem. The next time he will come to rule. The first time he came, he was judged by men. The second time, he will be the judge of mankind. The first time Christ came, he rested on the straw. The second time he comes, the Bible says he will put his foot down upon the mountain of olives, and the mountain will split, and the scripture says he will rule and he will reign. Now, I don't know all the details, and I haven't yet figured out how it's all going to happen, but I tell you with all the unction of my soul, think me a fool if you wish. I think Jesus will come again. And if Y2K says anything to us at all, it says God's word will come true. All of these things can happen. Okay, one last thing. I'm going to let you go and let you talk about me. The third thing. Let me give you quickly a personal word of advice. In light of all of these things, what we know and what we do not know about Y2K, how do you personally respond? Well, our purpose is not to put any kind of fear in your heart, but I will say this to you, personally. I think the way you and I ought to respond is, number one, we ought to always be ready for Christ's return. Do you know the Bible teaches, and listen carefully, the Bible teaches that at his appearing, some of his people will be ashamed. You know, I often read that and I think to myself, oh God, the last thing in the world I would ever want to have happen is to be ashamed when Jesus comes again. I think the first word of personal advice is that we ought to always be ready for the coming of the Lord. I like what John said on the Isle of Patmos, even so, Lord Jesus, come. I don't believe we ought to sit around and just think about the possibilities. I think you and I ought to always recognize, first of all, you ought to always recognize that you're not in control of this world anyway. If Y2K says anything to us at all, it says we're not really in charge. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know when things are going to take place. I don't know if before I get home this afternoon, I have a heart attack and die. I don't know if I'll make it back tonight. I don't know any of that. Neither do you. You should always be ready. Matthew 25 is an interesting yet very confusing parable. Matthew 25 follows immediately after Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is Jesus teaching about the second coming and about the end of the age. And immediately following his teaching about the second coming, the end of the age, he gives this weird parable. The parable describes 10 virgins, 10 maids. And these are really, they're like bridesmaids. And in the parable, these 10 young women are waiting for the bridegroom to come to get the bride and the bridal party and take them away. But in the parable, 5 of those young girls don't prepare. They don't get ready. And the bridegroom comes at an unexpected time, and in the parable, the young ladies who aren't prepared scramble to get prepared, but it's too late. And the bridegroom takes those who are ready with him. It is a weird parable, but the message of it is fairly clear. Getting ready for the Lord is not something that you can do at the last minute. You see, there are a lot of folks who have the idea that they're not sure that this is ever going to take place, that there will ever really be a second coming. How wild an idea is that? And so what they believe is this. They're going to watch carefully, and when they see it start to take place, then they're going to get ready. Matthew 25, 1 through 13 makes it clear you won't get ready at the last minute. You have an issue between you and the Lord, you ought to settle it. There's an issue between you and someone else, you ought to settle it. There's a division in your home, you ought to settle it. You have something against someone, you ought to settle it. Always be ready. The last personal word of advice. And then simply rest in God's hands. Are you not aware that the Scripture gives wonderful promises to the believers? In the book of Philippians, the Bible says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." That's my promise and your promise. The Scripture says that God has not given us a spirit of fear. We need not be afraid. In the book of Psalms, David said it like this, "I have been young and I have been old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken, neither have I seen his children begging for bread." And that's a promise. Guys, relax. Put your life in God's hands. And trust Him. Trust Him. So, well, don't you think, just in case, Pastor, I really ought to dig a hole in the ground somewhere? Don't you think I ought to buy some of these survival packs? Don't you think I ought to take out all the money from the bank? No, I don't. I would remind you, the Scripture says that to hoard is a sin. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Put yourself in His hands. Relax, Christian, for you are a child of the Father. And I tell you, the Father takes care of His own. Let's pray together. Father, this is an unusual passage, unusual message. I know that it is. And I suspect there are an awful lot of people within the hearing of my voice who really believe that this is just foolish to consider. But yet your word says if we're prudent, we will look to the possibilities and we'll make preparation. Father, I'd rather be considered a fool by men than to be considered a fool by you. But more than anything else, Father, my prayer today is that people in this room will settle the issues. I want us all to be able to say what John said on the Isle of Patmos, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." Father, for that man or woman, that boy or girl who's here without Christ, and they're frightened about the possibilities, give them comfort to know that you care about them. And Father, bring them by faith to you. May they pray that simple prayer, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Forgive me of my sins. Be Lord of my life." And Father, I pray for that person in this room who has an issue they need to settle. I don't know what it might be. Maybe there's some here who you've dealt with and they haven't yet been obedient. And were Christ to come today, they would be ashamed. Father, help them to deal with that. And then help us to rest in you. to really believe that you're a Father who cares for His own. And Father, may we be great witnesses of Your glory. And whatever happens in the months ahead, may we be able to point to You and that all might see You are our strength and our shield. Lord, we have faith, not perfect faith, but faith in a perfect God who cares for His own. Would You speak powerfully these moments? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.